He comes with joy, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. What a work, what a joy. It's just like that occasion we already mentioned in John 11. Lazarus is dead 4 days. What an obstacle that is. Impossible. By this time he stinketh. His corpse is rotting. What is that obstacle to Jesus Christ? Lazarus, come forth. And so it's done. He leaps upon the mountains. He skips upon the hills. The obstacles are nothing to an omnipotent Christ. Nothing.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Today again, we have a visiting preacher, the Reverend Armin Tomassian, who visited our church not long ago. He is now the minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And today again, he's going to minister the Lord's Word from the book of Song of Solomon, that song of loves. And it is the love of the Lord for our souls. Stay tuned with us.
But I want you also to note here the ardor of his arrival. He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. See that in verse 8? The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Ardor means fervency, means passion or eagerness and enthusiasm. And that's what's depicted here, is it not? There's an enthusiasm, a joy, an energy about the language. He comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now, mountains are generally obstacles. They can be beautiful things to behold, wonderful things to be around or upon, but they're obstacles. They are obstacles. It's not easy, and it's not for no reason that coming to this time of the year, if you're trying to get a greyhound from here to Calgary, you're not going to get one. Because the mountains and the weather patterns in the mountains become obstacles. They just don't even bother running the coaches across the mountains. Mountains present obstacles. And of course, there are many obstacles that are conveyed spiritually to us from the Word of God. We understand the fall of man was an obstacle. And we ask ourselves the question, man falls, man rebels against God. The question then is, how does a holy God deal with that problem, that obstacle? Man has committed sin. Man has rebelled. God has said, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. The question is, how do you deal with that obstacle if man is ever to be saved? The incarnation was an obstacle. If it requires to save man that God becomes man, how do you do that? That's the obstacle of all obstacles, perhaps. Eternal life is an obstacle. How will God destroy death? How is this possible? These are all obstacles. I mean, if I said to you, I want you to deal with the problem of God's holiness and you being a sinner, deal with that problem. Of course, this is what all world religions try to achieve, but they fail. They fail miserably. Deal with the problem of God coming to man. How? These are obstacles that are insurmountable for us. We can't do it. But see these obstacles? For the Lord, they're no obstacles at all. He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. As God weaves out salvation, as he brings it all together in his wisdom and in his power, not one of those things we have mentioned were really an obstacle to him. Adam sins, Adam falls, Adam rebels, and grace is already on display before God even calls for Adam. The fact that God calls for him, comes seeking for him in the cool of the day, grace is already on display. Otherwise, Adam would already be dead. He's showing it. He is just leaping. He is leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. God becomes man and dwells among us. We don't understand it. It's inexplicable for us to grasp, but it happens. It occurs. It comes to pass. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It will happen. This obstacle, nothing to the Lord. How does God destroy death? Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He lives for us. He dies for us. He rises for us. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, John 10. I mean, who says that language? I'm going to lay down my life, I'm going to take it again. I'm going to die and rise from the dead. Like it's nothing. These obstacles, beloved, it's glorious to just ponder over the insurmountable aspect of the obstacles in reconciling sinners to God and how Christ, for Christ, it's almost as if it's not there. He comes with joy, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. What a work, what a joy. It's just like that occasion we already mentioned in John 11. Lazarus is dead. 4 days. What an obstacle that is. Impossible. By this time he stinketh. His corpse is rotting. What is that obstacle to Jesus Christ? Lazarus, come forth. And so it's done. He leaps upon the mountains. He skips upon the hills. The obstacles are nothing to an omnipotent Christ. Nothing. And keep that in mind in dealing with your own issues, beloved. Your obstacles, your own issues in life, what are they to God? What are they to Christ? They may seem insurmountable to you, but they're not to Him. Nothing is an obstacle to the Lord. There's no government on earth, there's no devil in hell, there is nothing at all that can prevent Christ in advancing His own kingdom, both in your life and right across the nations and every generation. So we've seen here His arrival. I want you to see His appearance as well. His appearance, very quickly, verse 9. His appearance revives the church. Verse 9, behold, or rather, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind her wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. He appears here before the bride, even though we might say he is sensitive. And when I say the word sensitive, I don't mean nervous. But there is a sensitivity. He is described here like a roe or a young hart. You know what deer is like. When they hear any danger, they get any suspicion at all, they're gone. And there's a sense, there's a certain sense, a certain context in which the Lord is like this as well. He is sensitive. You remember that occasion in Mark chapter 5 where the Lord delivers the demoniac of Gadara. And then we are told in verse 17 they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Get out of here. And he left. He walked away. The Lord told his disciples as well in Matthew chapter 10 verse 14, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Walk away if you're not received. In other words, he's almost telling them, be sensitive to whether or not there's any response to you, any acceptance of your words. And so the Lord, in a certain sense, is sensitive. You should know this about your own life. You can't mess around with the Lord's presence. You can be cultivating a purity of heart, seeking to obey the Lord, walk with Him, and you'll have periods in your life where the Lord is very near. And your prayer every day is, Lord, I want your presence, draw near. And you read the Word and it comes alive, you pray and there's a sense of communion. But it's not always like that. And while it's not always caused by sin, sin certainly can play a part on many occasions when the Lord departs away from us. And so we are encouraged, we are instructed by Paul, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful. The Lord, in a certain sense, is sensitive. He is like a young hart, a roe. He's like a deer. He'll depart very quickly if His presence is not sought, not wanted, not desired, and where sin is reveled in with joy. He appears not only because, though he is sensitive, he appears because he is seeking. Look again at verse 9. Behold, he standeth behind her wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Now, he standeth behind her wall. Walls indicate division and separation, don't they? We build walls to separate, to draw lines of division and difference. And there was a wall here between the bride and the bridegroom. He standeth behind her wall. And so you ask the question, well, who built these walls? Who built these walls? Well, man built these walls. Man builds the walls between he and God. Adam was doing that from the beginning, and we have continued in that path to build walls. How many times do we seek to do that? Maybe you're doing it tonight. You're building walls. You're here, you have no desire to be here. You put on a front. You make an appearance. If I said pray, you could pray. Quote scripture, you could quote scripture, but really there are walls built up in your life. We see it with young people all the time. They build walls. They build walls. They don't really want to give their hearts to what they're instructed in. They begin to grow cold and interested in other things, and with the interest in the world and the interest in other things that take them away from the Lord, they begin to build these walls. Man is very adept at building walls. Sin and spiritual negligence. I trust you're not there, building walls between you and God. But here's the encouragement. Christ comes to those very walls. He standeth behind our wall. He's here tonight, you know. You've built a wall up maybe over a period of time. You haven't walked with the Lord and you hardly know how long. It's months, years perhaps, since you've known something of a desire for the gospel, a desire for Christ. You can hardly recall a sense of excitement about the Word of God. You have built up a wall, and yet you're here tonight. You're here because the Lord comes to that wall. He's coming to the wall. He has you here in His providence, in His kindness, in His love, and He comes to the wall, and He's beckoning. He's beckoning on to you. He is a seeking Savior. The 99 are there. He goes after that one that is lost, and when he hath found it, he places it on his shoulders rejoicing. He goes seeking in spite of the walls. I wonder, as he come to your wall, the sin that is in your life, and he's coming and he's seeking to come to that wall, and he's pushing himself into your life in spite of that wall. I trust you'll respond. I trust you'll repent. But you'll see also the windows. It talks about windows and a lattice. See that? He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. There are little windows of opportunities to see him. Like a Sunday, when you come to church. The Lord shows himself very often in his house. He comes and appears to you. He conveys his truth to you. And he makes himself known and reminds you of his love and of his mercy. And even us, for the people of God, we will never get a full picture and presentation of the Lord here on earth. One day we will see Him in a way we have never seen Him before. We are told of heaven that there's no need of the sun nor the moon, for the glory of God lightens it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And we will see Him one day in a way, as I said already, we will have never beheld Him before. But we desire to see something of Him now. That hymn that is no doubt familiar to you by Robert Murray McShane, "When This Passing World Is Done." He says in one of those verses, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." And that will be a different experience. It won't be till then that we will fully see His glory and grasp something of His value, of His worth, and of the exceeding mercies that we have enjoyed. Then we'll understand how much we owe. But in one of His verses in that poem that we don't sing, He requests this: "Even on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass. Make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy Spirit's help so meet. Even on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe. In other words, Lord, let me see you through the window. Look at me, behold me through the window. Show yourself through the lattice. Let me get a glimpse of you, Lord. And this is how we should come to church. This is how we should come to God's house. This is how we should open the Word. Lord, I will not see you in all the full glory that you possess in heaven, but let me see something. Just open up a window, Lord. Pass by. Let me, as Moses prayed, show me thy glory. I want to see something, Lord. Oh, some of us are so dull, are we not? We go through seasons of great deadness and coldness of heart. And what is the answer for it, child of God? What is the answer? But a fresh view of Christ. Like the Greeks coming to Philip and saying, we would see Jesus. That needs to be our prayer. Or again, as we've mentioned already, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. You need to see Him. It will not do that you just talk about Him. You need to see Him. Then thirdly and finally, let us see here His appeal. When we come to verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up. Here she's remembering what He said. See, she's recalling to her mind what He has said. What has He said? Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You will note the affection here. He refers to her as my love. Rise up, my love. Verse 10 and verse 13, my love. And also the attraction, my fair one. Not just that there's this affection toward her, but an attraction toward her. My love, my fair one. And this is how the Lord looks at His people. I could go on and preach a whole sermon just on that. How the Lord views His people. I mean, this is amazing. Just to consider the imputed righteousness of Christ that allows, permits, encourages, even demands that Christ sees beauty in us. That He has imputed His perfection. He has given us something of His glory so that He can see it and desires us. Note His appeal. His appeal is a call to stand. Rise up. Rise up. In other words, the Lord wants to lead us away from where we are. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Rise up. Where are you? Where are you now? The Lord would say, where you are now, I don't want you to stay there. I don't want you to stay in that position of backsliding. I don't want you to stay on sitting there cold and indifferent. I don't want you to carry on in some state of spiritual misery. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Stand up, rise up. This is a call to spiritual victory, a call to spiritual growth, a call to move along and grow with the Lord. We sing it, don't we? My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim, is higher ground. And that's not just our own carnal desire. It's right here in the text. Rise up, my love. Stop sitting there. You've been sitting there for years. You haven't grown hardly at all. You're not pressing on. You're not evangelizing. You're not expressing my love to others. You're not cultivating a desire for Christ in your home and family. You're just kind of drifting along. And the Lord comes to you tonight. He comes to you tonight. He says, rise up, my love. Rise up. He wants to call us away, to leave where we have been. We are a church in our day that has stagnated. Right across, this is the case. spiritual stagnation. God's people aren't growing, hardly. Many of them, not all, thank the Lord. But for many of them, it's true, they're not really growing. But the Lord says, rise up, my love. It's time to go on. Is the Lord calling you to rise up? Is he? See how tender it is? He's not scolding you. He's not coming to you tonight and saying, look, get up before I beat you, or whatever. There's a tender call here. Rise up, my love, my fair one. And come away. Come away from that time-wasting activity. Come away from that sin and that compromise. Come away from that relationship that's doing you no good. Come away from that habit that's destroying your soul. Whatever it is. His appeal is also a promise of springtime. It's a promise of springtime. You see the language that goes on to be expressed from verse 11 through verse 13. Verse 11 says, for lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The winter is past. Winter's gone. Every Canadian looks forward to that. The winter is past. Certainly if you're in Calgary, you do. Especially if it's a winter like last year. Winter is past. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. In other words, springtime has come. And so that's what's depicted in verse 2. The flowers appear in the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. It's a picture of springtime. You're being moved away from the frosty, barren experience of winter, and the Lord promises a new, fresh experience with himself if you'll only rise up and come away. You need to rise up and come away. You want to have fresh spiritual vigor? You need to leave what I've already said. Whatever is hindering you, the shackles of habits and sin and silly nonsense that waste your time, all those things that keep you from the Word of God, keep you from prayer, you need to rise up away and come away, and I'll bring you out of the winter and into the springtime. That's the Lord's promise to his church, to his people, to all of them. Such a scene of joy is here. The voice of the turtle, John Gill says, the note of the turtle, which is a kind of dove that lies hid in the wintertime, or is gone, being a bird of passage, and appears and returns at the spring when its voice is heard again. In other words, this voice disappears in the winter, but comes back again when the spring comes. You know, that's like the voice of witnessing in God's people. When you're not going on with the Lord, you can hardly witness at all. You have no desire to. You never talk with sinners about the need of Christ. But see, when you're in the springtime of spiritual experience, see, when you're in the spring of walking with the Lord, I mean, you can't shut up about the Lord. You take a hold of every opportunity. You annoy the people you work with at times because he's just always singing and talking about the Lord. Even if it's not direct evangelism. When they talk about the weather, that's a miserable day. You come and say, no, it's a glorious day. It's a day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And you just can't stop talking about the Lord. When you have spring, when spring enters your heart, you're like the tomb. And you can't contain the risen Lord. You burst forth in life. And of course, verse 13 talks about fruitfulness. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. There's fruitfulness that comes back into your life. Are you in a barren time, Christian? Are you? Are you here without the Lord and you're in a barren state in your life and you're beginning to see it? That all the promises that come from the devil about sin, that living immorally will make me happy and living for money will make me happy, but you're finding out that well soon runs dry. That doesn't do you any good, really. In fact, it brings much misery. Oh, if you don't know it yet, you'll find out soon enough. But in Christ, there's true fruitfulness. There's a springtime, a perpetual springtime for the Lord's people. I wonder, do you know the Lord? Do you? Do you really know Him? I wonder, as the Lord comes and says to you, I am come and I call for you. I mean, I'm like Martha. I'm saying to you tonight, the Master has come and called for thee. He calls for every Christian. He does. Like Mary. He calls for you. The Master has come and He doesn't want you to stay away. He wants you to come. He calls for you. Christian, come. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Leave all those lesser things. I made you for myself. And your greatest joy is in communion with me. Stop playing with lesser things. Stop accepting secondary matters. Just come to me. Spend your time with me. Turn off that stupid box. Get into my word. Fellowship with me. Enjoy communion. And you'll find real joy. Real joy. And to those of you without Christ, the Master has come and called for thee. Isn't it wonderful that He calls us by name? That He's interested in individuals? That He calls the children here to Himself? The Master has come and called for thee. That He calls each and every one of us to Himself. It's a wonderful thing. It's my joy as a preacher to tell you that that is His call. It's a call to you. A call to be saved, a call to repent and believe the gospel, a call to know your sins, no matter how black your past, no matter how dark your history. The Master knows all about it, and He comes tonight, and He calls for thee. He can make you clean, whiter than the driven snow. This is the work of the Lord. There's no past He cannot forgive. The Master has come and calleth for thee. Oh, may you know it by receiving Him by faith this night and knowing the promise of His forgiveness and His saving grace.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.